Good morning, church family. How y'all doing this morning? Good. Hey, my name's Cale, and I'm the Connections pastor here at Antioch, and just excited to dive into the Word of God this morning. I'm just so encouraged. I love when we send friends out into the world to proclaim Jesus. Isn't that an exciting thing? Like, I can feel it this morning, just an excitement that, you know, again, this is what we're going to talk about, really. I don't want to jump ahead of myself, but we don't want to just be people who talk about this stuff. We want to do it, right? That's what burns inside of us, is not just to get in this room and have a great time talking about what God's doing in the nations of the earth, but to actually go and be a part of it and to participate in the movement of God and what he's doing in the nation. So I love this church family. Can you just turn to your neighbor and say, I love you? And then turn to me and say, I love you. All right, now that I feel all encouraged, hey, we've been in a series called One Family Together on Mission. And I say series, but it's really kind of turned into more of a saga because we literally haven't talked, I don't know if you know this, we literally haven't talked about anything else this year, and it's March. I remember a few weeks ago, I went to Travis and was like, hey, like, do we need like a new series graphic, or like, are we just, and he's like, nope, we're still going. So here we are this morning, 9 weeks later, and really, I joke, but I feel like it's been right for us to stay in this place, because more than just like a cool phrase or something that we name a series, this has been the word of the Lord for our family. This has been a word of the Lord that we've wanted to carry, and it's right that we linger in it. And can I just say, like, I hope you know that that's what we're about here. Like, we want to be a people. We want to be a church that is led by the voice of the Lord. We want to be a people who are led by the voice of the Lord, because that's part of what it means to follow Jesus. The Christian life is not about what we want to do or where we would prefer to go or how quickly we would like to get there. That's not following Jesus. That's you following you. And we don't want to be about that here. We want to be a people who follow Jesus. And yes, we have our own unique passions and preferences and opinions, but that's not what we follow. We might be moved by those things, and it's rightfully so that we do, but we aren't led by them. We want to be a people who are led by the voice of the Lord. I love this quote by Eugene Peterson. He says, following Jesus doesn't get us to where we want to go. It gets us to where Jesus goes. We don't want to be a people who get to where we want to go. We want to go where Jesus goes. We're not trying to get to where we want to go. We're trying to follow. We're trying to follow where he is going, because where he is will always be the very best place for us. And so today, the saga continues, at least one more time, because my attempt this morning will be to kind of wrap up this season that we've been in together. And as I started preparing for this message a few weeks ago, I found out pretty quickly that it was gonna be a lot harder than I thought. Like, how do you summarize all that we've been walking through together for the past 2 months? And how do you do it in like 35 minutes? Because I don't know about you, but I really feel like these last few weeks have been so special for us as a church family. I ran into a gentleman in the courtyard just last week, and I've seen him around a lot, but I've just never had an opportunity to really get into a conversation with him. And he just stopped me and said, man, I've been so encouraged by what I feel like God has been doing in and among us. And he said, I don't really even know if I have the words for it, but something has just felt like it's different. Something has shifted. And I kind of smiled and said, me too. Like, I haven't had the words for it even, but I have felt like there's just been a shift. There's been something new and fresh that God is doing in our community. And hey, maybe it's just the spring air, but I'm choosing to believe that it's actually the movement of God among our community. And I'm believing that it's just the beginning. And so as I've been trying to think about how I'm going to summarize all of this, all of this has just been swirling in my mind, like this beautiful, chaotic mess, which is pretty on brand for me in my brain and the way my brain works. But I've just been like, how do I hone in on what you're doing? And so I did what anyone would do when they're just needing breakthrough from the Lord. And I went to Chick-fil-A. And I know, amen. And I went to Chick-fil-A and I'm honestly kind of frustrated. And so I'm eating because I'm frustrated. Like, I don't know. That's a different sermon. But I get my spicy chicken. I'm eating there and I'm eating. I know I'm being silly, but I'm really praying. Have you ever been in that space where you're just like, I need breakthrough and I don't understand and I just am confused. And so I'm sitting there eating and I'm kind of praying, kind of telling God how frustrated I am and why, you know, that he needs to tell me what to say because I got to be up here and say something. And we're having this dialogue and I'm reminded as I'm eating, I'm reminded of a scene from one of my favorite movies growing up and even still today from The Lion King. How many of you guys love The Lion King, right? Such a good movie. And it's the scene where Simba has this vision of Mufasa, like up in the clouds. You guys remember that? It's dark and Simba's like all sad and he's like, I don't know who I am anymore. And it's this big spectacle, okay? You know, James Earl Jones is the voice of Mufasa. And so the clouds are forming and he's like, Simba, you must remember who you are. And it's this beautiful, intense scene. And this particular scene is something the Lord has used to speak into my life and bless me many, many times. But this day that I was being reminded of this, I felt like God was speaking something as I was sitting in Chick-fil-A being reminded of this. And so I'm like, I got to pull up that scene on my phone. So I get in my car, I pull up the scene on YouTube, I plug it into my the car speaker thing. And I put it next to me and I'm not watching it while I'm driving. I'm paying attention, but I'm listening to it while I'm driving. And for those of you who know me, this comes as no surprise, but I get about like 30 seconds in and I am like weeping. I am like a mess. And I'm like, oh, Jesus, remember who you are. You know, like I'm having this like encounter with the Lord in my car. And it felt just his nearness and his presence. And again, he had used this scene to speak to me so many times, countless times over the years. But this day, I felt like he was speaking something not just to me, but to us. Like it wasn't just for me, it was for us. And the words that were stirring in my heart that day are the same words that I just want to lean in with this morning and speak over us. And that is, remember who you are. Church, remember who you are. I think that's kind of the spirit that we've been walking through together in this season. We've been reminding ourselves week after week, after week, after week, after week, that we are one family together on mission. One family together on mission. And we came out of the gate with family. We are one family. Everyone say family. The church is not another entity or nonprofit. It is the family of God. 1 Peter 2, 9 through 10 says this, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. That's you. That you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. This is who we are. We are the church. We are one family, the body of Christ, joined together and unified. We've been talking about that this morning, not just here in Chandler, Arizona, but across the world, being built up from every nation, tribe, and tongue. We are one family. And that family has a mission. This family has a mission. We were created and commissioned by God to declare, demonstrate, and usher in the kingdom of God to the world. as to be ministers of reconciliation in our families, our schools, our jobs, in our city, and in the nations of the earth. And listen, not just some of us, all of us. Not just me, not just Travis or Adam or anyone, not just the staff of the church, but you. We are all called to walk out this ministry of reconciliation in our everyday lives. That's why we have the map in the lobby. You guys have seen the map out in the wall on the lobby? That's what these little things represent. This is supposed to represent our home, our school, our job, our different spheres of influence. And this thing right here is small. This is me, small little Kale, in a big city. I live in a neighborhood. I go to work. I drop my kids off at school. I have a few dots that I put on the map. And those by themselves may seem insignificant. They may seem like they don't measure up. But on your way out this morning, go stop by the wall, and I want you to see what difference it makes when we all live out of this place. When we say, God, my dot may be small, but collectively, as the body working together, one family together on mission, we cover the Phoenix Valley. Did you see it out there? You get vision, you're like, okay, I might just be over here, but someone's way over there. Or I didn't even know someone lived way over. There's people who drive hours to get here on a Sunday. We cover this city. And this may seem insignificant and small, but given into the hands of God, it makes a huge difference. We are the church, the beautiful, vibrant, alive, spirit-filled church. Can I get an amen this morning? And look, I know what you're saying. I know it. But Kale, we're messy. We're imperfect. The church hurts people. This is hard. How do we, yes, that's who we're supposed to be, but we are so far away from who we're supposed to be. And honestly, if it were up to me, I wouldn't have chosen us. Like, I'm serious. I just wouldn't have set it up this way. I don't like delegating things to people. I love taking care of things myself. Like, I have a hard time like entrusting things into other, I'm like, I just, let me do it by myself because I just love doing everything all the time by myself. The Lord is healing me, but we're getting there. But aren't you glad that that's not how God works, that he's not like me? He didn't design it that way. This thing called church is his idea. It's not ours. It's not some new 2024 new stuff. This is an ancient way of following Jesus that we're tapping into. It's the way of the cross. It's the way of Jesus to be one family together on mission. He designed it this way for his church, for you and I to be the primary vehicle and display of his kingdom and presence here on earth. Church, can I tell you again this morning? Remember who you are. We need to remember who we are. And as the Lord has been stirring this up in my heart these past few weeks, I felt like he also shared just kind of a word of caution to me. And I want to lean into this just a little bit before we move on. And it may be difficult to kind of lean into. I know the Lord has just been convicting my heart day after day with this. But I believe that it's something as the people of God, as the family of God, that we can't avoid any longer. Just this quote from A.W. Tozer that I think really sums it up for us. He says this, "Here's what grieves me, and I believe this also grieves the Holy Spirit. My hearers rise to this call emotionally, but they will not confirm it by a corresponding change in their way of life. Their goodness is like the morning clouds. By 9 o'clock, the sun has burnt off the fog. This is what happens to many people's good intentions. They rise emotionally to an urgent message that we must become the New Testament church and that we must become a model church, that we would have the order of the New Testament and the power of the Holy Spirit in order that we might worship, work, and witness. Emotionally, they rise to it, but they will not confirm their emotions by corresponding changes in their way of life." And I've just read this quote over and over and over again this week. And I've just prayed and asked God to search me. And my prayer is that we would do a little bit of searching this morning as well. That if we're going to remember who we are and walk out this calling that God has given us, we can't just get excited about it. Listen, I love getting excited about things. I'm excited right now. I love getting excited about things. But the world doesn't need more excited Christians. It needs set apart ones. We can't just be a church that's excited about what God's doing. We need to actually be set apart for what he's wanting to do in and through us. The world today, it needs a fellowship of believers who take ownership over the ministry that they've been given. It needs one family together on mission that doesn't act like, look like, sound like the world, but acts like, looks like, and sounds like the kingdom of God. That is who we want to be. And I love getting excited about it. I'll keep getting excited about it. But I have to get down off this stage, go out those back doors, and go back into normal everyday life. And I have a choice to live it out just like you do. Just because I'm a pastor doesn't mean that puts me in some separate category where it's kind of easier for me. The Lord's been convicting my heart of this. Like, okay, I work at a church. Okay, so it's kind of like work is kind of like ruled out sometimes. But I go shop at the grocery store. I go get coffee more time than I should throughout the week. Like, I go eat out. Like, God's just been convicting me. Like, I don't want to just get excited about this. I don't want just these past few 9 weeks to be this excitement of what God's doing. And then we just move on to the next thing. I want a corresponding change in my way of life. And that's who we want to be. And if your heart gets fired up about that, you're in the right place. Like, you're in the right church. You're in the right family. We want to run after Jesus together. And all of this, I think this is really what we've been looking at these past several weeks in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there. Paul shows us that being a servant of God, walking out this ministry of reconciliation that we've been given, has some profound impact on our way of life. How many of you guys have felt that these past few weeks? Like, whoa, Paul's got some stuff he's telling us. And we want to listen to what he's saying. And so I want to read this, 2 Corinthians verses 4 through 10. This will be a little recap for some of us who have been here and give us a little vision to where we're going to head into and land today. 2 Corinthians 6, rather as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, in great endurance, in troubles, hardships and distresses, in beatings, imprisonments and riots, in hard work, sleepless nights and hunger, in purity, understanding, patience and kindness, in the Holy Spirit and in sincere love, in truthful speech and in the power of God, with weapons of righteousness in the right hand and in the left, through glory and dishonor, bad report and good report, genuine yet regarded as impostors, known yet regarded as unknown, dying and yet we live on, beaten and yet not killed, sorrowful yet always rejoicing, poor yet making many rich, and I love this, having nothing and yet possessing everything. Paul introduces this list by saying it's how he commends himself as a servant of God in every way. That word for commend is sunistime, and it means to demonstrate, to prove, or to provide a complete picture of something. It's the same word in Romans 5 where Paul says, but God demonstrated, God sunisti made his love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So Paul's saying Christ's love for us was demonstrated, proven, and shown to us in full by his death on the cross for our sins. Can I get another amen? Amen. It's a complete picture. Jesus proved it by dying on the cross, and in return, our love for him and following him should be proven and demonstrated by our lives. You see the connection? It's not a partial picture. It's not a suggestion. It is a full picture, a complete picture of what this walking out our ministry should look like. To put it a little more simply, taking ownership and walking out this ministry God has given us, not just rising to it emotionally or agreeing with it in our minds, but commending, proving, demonstrating it with our lives should change the way we live. It should change things. It can't just change the way we do Sundays anymore. It changes your Sunday routine. Some of you might be at breakfast right now if you weren't here. It changes the way we do Sundays, but it needs to change the way we do Mondays and Tuesdays and Wednesdays and Thursdays and Fridays and Saturdays. It needs to change every part of our life. And this list is, it's otherworldly. You get that? You're like, you read this and you're like, this doesn't sound like the world. It's otherworldly. It's offensive to our minds. And it's actually even just like a death blow to our flesh. You read this and go, ugh, like that's not how I want to respond in my flesh. Like, I want to respond this way, but Jesus says to respond that way. Like, there's this different kingdom, this different way of living. It's a death blow to our flesh, but it's the kingdom. It's the way of Jesus. And it's not meant to just shine from Paul's life and his ministry, but it's meant to be the ministry of our own lives as well. It's meant to show up, to be represented, to be demonstrated and proven from our lives. This is what we've been talking about the past few weeks. So we got you back up to speed. You're there if you missed it. You're there. We've spent the last few weeks looking at verses 4-8, kind of this first part of 2 Corinthians. But I want to take us, just in the last bit of time we have together this morning, to this last section, 9-10. And Paul ends this list with a series of seven different paradoxes. I don't know if you picked up on it. There's like a way of the world, a way of thinking about the world, and then the kingdom. And he's kind of bouncing back between the two. And for us, I want to jump into this morning kind of by clumping them together in three different groups. And I want to take each group at a time this morning. And as we go through these, I really believe that God has some truths that need to be set firm again in our hearts. They need to be set firm again in our minds and our hearts and in our lives. They need to be reestablished in us if we're going to be the church, the one family together on mission that God has called us to be. And so can we just take a moment before we move any further? Can we just stop and pray? And I want to do this. I want you to stand in a moment if you have been given a ministry of reconciliation. If you've been given a ministry of reconciliation, if you're part of the family of God, I want you to stand up. Yeah, look around the room. This is who we are as the people of God. We're the church, we're the family. I'm not just standing, Travis is standing, but it's because it's all of us, right? This is who we are as his people. And before we move on into the rest of this morning and looking at these one by one, I just wanna take a minute to not breeze through it, but to just pause and center our hearts and attention on the Lord this morning. Can we do that? Can we be committed to believe that actually the words of God this morning have the power to change our inner worlds, to make us look more like Jesus? Let's not just rise emotionally to it. Let's not just get excited about it, but let's dive into God's word and say, God, would you show me how to have my life match up with my excitement for you? Show me what that looks like. And I believe he's gonna speak to us as we pray. So let's pray together. Jesus, we thank you for who you are. You're here this morning, and we love you, and we honor you. We've honored you with our words and our songs. We've honored you with our time and our attention as we come into this place. But God, before we even take a step further into your word, I'm asking that your spirit would do what only your spirit can do, and that you would empower your words this morning to change us and transform us. Not to just get excited about something, but to actually walk it out in power. I believe this is the church that you're calling us to be. And right now, all of us together, God, unified in spirit, we say, yes, this is who we want to be. God, show us. Show us the way to walk in. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. I want to look at this first portion for us, 2 Corinthians 6, 8-9. The first little set of paradoxes. Paul says, we are treated as imposters and yet are true, as unknown and yet well known. I think very plainly, this just speaks to our identity. Just our identity. This is a truth that needs to get reestablished in us. Again, can I tell us this morning, remember who you are. Remember who you are. So much of culture and technology and entertainment is trying to feed us a narrative of who we are and who we should be. But we need to remind ourselves that our identity has already been spoken for. It's already been spoken for. Remember 1 Peter chapter 2? Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Your identity has been spoken for. The world's gonna keep trying to tell you what it is, but God has already told you what it is. You are his. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation. You are part of God's family. And I think this is why Paul could face all the criticism and judgment coming his way. Because he knew that no matter how unknown he maybe was in the world or how people felt like he was known by God. There's this kind of cool little story in the book of Acts. I've never really seen it before, but there's a Roman, some stuff is happening. Paul's getting criticized his whole life. If you want to study the life of Paul, I mean, people were against this guy time and time again. That's why he's writing 2 Corinthians. He's like, I am not a false apostle. Like God did something in my life and I'm just testifying to it. Like that's the whole purpose of this letter. And there's this little story in Acts where a Roman official basically comes to Paul and right in his face and is like, you are insane. It says the word insane in like, I didn't add that. I might add like a bro, you are insane. Like you've lost it. Like to his face. And Paul didn't just kind of like, no, I'm not. Like, I know you are, but what am I? Like, that's not the spirit that Paul moved in. He didn't just cover his ears, but listen, he didn't allow people to speak into things that have already been spoken for. I'm sorry you feel like I'm insane. I am known by God. I'm testifying to who he is. That's all I have. I don't have anything else but that. But it came from this place of identity. And I think, church, we need a regrounding in this fundamental truth that we are sons and daughters of the living God. I know we know it up here, but like truly, again, in a corresponding change in our way of life, do we live from that place that we are known by him? Because again, the world is going to continue to try and speak into who we are and what we should do and who we should be and all these different things. It's gonna continue its assault on our identity. And I was thinking about this week that sometimes I think we get mad at the world for acting like the world. Like, I'm like, well, it would be a lot easier if the world like stopped like calling me names, or it'd be a lot easier if they just, or this. And listen, I just want to tell us this morning that it's not the world who needs to get things right. It is the church who needs to get things right. We in this room right now, we need to get this right. We can't expect the world to walk out in their God-given identity. They don't know it unless we come and tell them and declare it. Do you get that? Like the people at your school, the people at your job, some of your family members, the way that they're gonna get this is through you living it out. It's gonna be through you at a dinner table where someone starts chatting about something and you go, yeah, you know what? Actually, can we just talk about like, I'm thankful for this, or like you're just moving in the opposite spirit. That's the way that the world is. We need to get this right. We can't just be like, well, it'd be a lot easier if the world was better and they were this. It's not up to them. It's up to us as the church. We need to get our identity rightly grounded in God again so that we can show and declare it to the world that there is another kingdom. Our identity needs to be rooted in the Lord again. He continues on 2 Corinthians 6, 9 through 10. As dying, and behold, we live. As punished, and yet not killed, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. I think this addresses our overall well-being, just like who we are, well-being. And again, just like our identity, our well-being needs to be rooted and established in God. This is Psalm 16, 5 through 9 says this, the Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also, my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. I love this. My flesh also dwells secure. We need to be a people, a church, a one family whose flesh dwells secure in God. He alone is our source of life and peace and joy and comfort and hope. And this is what Paul is giving us a picture of in 2 Corinthians. He's saying, to the world, it may look like I'm dying. It may look like I'm sorrowful all the time, but my life, my well-being actually draws from a different source. It looks different. Don't try and if you try and line it up to the same way that the world thinks, it will be different. Look at what he says earlier in 2 Corinthians 4. He says, therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Church, we need to fix our eyes on what is unseen. And here's a little spoiler alert. What we can see on our phone and scroll through Netflix is not it. That is what we see with our eyes. There is a kingdom of God that we are part of, called to live out. And listen, I'm not saying throw it all away. I'm just saying we need to have a right perspective of where we're drawing our strength from, where we're drawing our identity from. Because feasting from the wrong source will fill you with the wrong substance. Have you ever noticed that? There's sometimes I'll watch a movie or something and I'm like, oh, maybe I should turn that off, but I don't. I'm a fool just like anyone else sometimes. And I get done and I go, man, I responded bad to my kids, or me and my wife just got in an argument. I wasn't as gracious and I wasn't as full of, it's because I'm drawing from a substance that is not of the kingdom. Then when I go to try and live out, I'm living from that substance. And that is not how we are called to live as a church. We're called to be people who draw, who feast on the substance of God, the goodness of God, the glory of God, his kindness, his mercy, his love. And as we feast on that, we're filled up with it, and that's what we give to the world, not ourselves. I was thinking of the story of the woman at the well. She's out drawing water to get a drink. I'm sure she's tired and thirsty. And Jesus comes on the scene, and he changes everything. Classic Jesus. And he meets her and he says, if you knew who I was, you would be asking me for a drink. And it's just this beautiful moment. And I felt that for us this morning, that if we really knew who God was, we would not go a day, a moment, an hour without asking him for a drink. Can we be a people who get this right again, who take our well-being and go, God, I've missed it. And so I want to push my well-being back into right alignment with you. And I'm asking for a drink every moment. I'm asking him to fill me, not going to the things that we try to cope and try and get, you know, to just to feel something. No, that will make you feel something for a moment. But Jesus says, if you drink of this water, you will never thirst again. There is a source, a substance found in Jesus. It's what we're meant for. It's what we were created to experience. And the world is trying to steal it away, but we need to find our source in Jesus again. And then lastly, 2 Corinthians 6:10. Paul goes on, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, yet possessing everything. And I think this speaks to our purpose. Our purpose being rooted and established in the person of Jesus again. I want to tell you this morning that you have a divine purpose. You have a holy calling. It doesn't matter your bank account, your degree, your career, your personality. God might use those things, but you are not excluded just because you might fall different on the list. You have a purpose. You have been given a ministry by God. And I specifically felt like there was a place where the enemy would come in and maybe has been speaking a lie that some of you feel overlooked. You're like, okay, this ministry stuff is good. I'm trying to get there, but I feel like that's here and I'm over here. And I just want to tell you, you need to read through the Gospels. If you feel that way this morning, read through the Gospels. Because Jesus, time and time again, most of the time, isn't going over here where we think he would go. He is going over to the left out, the cast aside, the people who don't feel like they have anything else to give. And he's going to them like the woman at the well and saying, you have a purpose. I see you. I've always loved the story of Zacchaeus, climbing up in a tree, just trying to see Jesus. And through the crowd and through a lot of people that Jesus could have stopped and affirmed that day, he saw Zacchaeus and he called him by name. And there's some of you this morning, God is calling by name. You are not overlooked. You have a purpose. I see you. You have a holy calling. I think of the disciples, some fishermen, some average Joes, and they're brought up into this story and they're following Jesus. They don't even know where they're going. Can I get an amen? I'm like, just, I don't know where I'm going, but I'm following you. I have nothing else apart from you. I was thinking about this past week too, that the disciples, what's beautiful about this story is that they got to follow Jesus and experience him. And that is a glorious thing. But then Jesus dies and he comes back and he says, now you go do the same. The disciples didn't just get to see what Jesus did and watch from afar. They actually got to participate. They got to do it too. It flew in the face of every lie that they had been told, every cultural norm. It had blown all of that out of the water. And maybe while Jesus was on earth, there was a thought that maybe I just got lucky. Like maybe I wasn't fishing at the right place at the right time and I just got caught up into this thing. But when Jesus dies and resurrects and comes back and sends them out, there is no, it gets rid of every excuse. It gets rid of every excuse. You have a holy calling. You have a divine purpose. The world, once again, is trying to tell you that that's not true, that it's just little old you at your little old job and that that's all it's ever gonna be for you. And I'm telling you, it's a lie. There is a kingdom that you are a part of, a family of God you are a part of, and you are called to walk out and see amazing things done, miracles, signs, wonders. God's gonna do that in you and through you all throughout this city. That's what we've been talking about these past several weeks, to be one family together on mission. This is who God is calling us to be, a church, the people of God that find a full and complete identity and well-being and purpose established in Jesus and nothing else. Would you stand with me? This morning, I kind of struggled with even this response time because I almost told Travis, I was like, I don't even want response. I just want to like leave. Because that's the message. Like, you want to respond? Tomorrow is response. You want to respond? Tonight is response. That's who we are. But I think there's a moment here for us to lean into. Again, not to just get emotionally excited about it, but to actually come in and say, Lord, would you search my heart and show me where I need to get regrounded? Has my identity, have I let the world and what people say, have I let criticism come my way, and have I felt insecure in my identity as a son and a daughter? And if that's you, I just want to respond this morning and say, God, would you come and speak afresh your identity over me? Or maybe it's your well-being. Maybe you're like, man, yeah, when I'm having a good day, I feel good. And when I'm having a bad day, I feel bad. And it's just like roller coaster of emotions. And maybe some of you this morning, like the woman at the well, are thirsty. But today, here and now, you have an opportunity to draw from the living water of Jesus and to say, God, I want to get right. I want my well-being to be aligned with you again. And then lastly, purpose. I'm telling you, there's people in the room this morning, you feel like I'm not talking to you, and I am. The Lord sees you. He sees you. He loves you. And he's calling you out. We prayed about this a few weeks ago in our Jesus Hour time before the service, but felt like the Lord was highlighting the spirit of heaviness. I think some of you maybe just feel so heavy and burdened because the world's been trying to tell you that your purpose is to carry this and take this on and be this way or whatever. And today the Lord just wants to remove it all and say, your purpose is here and now in me to walk out and to be my kingdom, to live in your school, in your job, in your neighborhood, like I've called you to be. And I believe the Lord wants to establish you in your purpose again. You're not overlooked by the Lord this morning. He sees you and he loves you. And so I just wanna open up the front, and I wanna go first, because this is the church, right? It's not just Pastor Kale. Like I've been wrecked by this message this week, and these things, all of them for me, well-being, identity, purpose, I got them all. And I'm saying, God, I wanna get realigned with you because I wanna do this thing. I don't wanna just get excited about it. I want my life to look differently. I want, when people taste my life, they taste Jesus. They don't get just kale. They don't just get whatever. I want them to taste Jesus. I want someone to talk with me, leave and go, that was different. That was some, my heart has been searching for something and I think I found it in that conversation. That's what I want my life to be. I want my life to look different. And so the front is open to just come and just say, God, I want to get realigned with you this morning. I want my life to have a corresponding change. I want the way I act, think, talk, what I buy, what I look at, everything. I want it to look all different. And so you can just start coming forward right now. I'm going to come down too because I'm in this with you. And so you can just come and just say, God, I humble myself before you this morning. Any place that I've missed it, Lord, I repent. I repent. These past 9 weeks, I don't want them to just be for nothing. I don't want them to end just, you know, another page of notes in my notebook. I want my life to look different, Father. I want to be the church that you've called us to be. And so, Lord, here we are, your sons and your daughters. And we're responding to you right now, and we'll respond to you tomorrow and the next day and the next day. We're following you. We're not following our own pursuits. But we love you and we lay our lives down afresh before you, God. Would we believe that the list that Paul gives in 2 Corinthians would not just be reserved for his life long ago, but would it be so in us? Would it come through the way we live our lives today? In Jesus' name, amen.